The hymn we just sang, or the Christmas carol that we just sang, is the one we're focusing our attention on this second week of Advent. And nobody knows who wrote this. We don't know specifically, but we do know in general. We know that it was an African slave who lived and worked on a plantation in the southern part of the United States prior to 1865. That plantation could have been right here in the state of Georgia, because prior to 1865, Georgia was a slaveholding state. This song, Go Tell It on the Mountain, is a spiritual, and the spirituals were written by African slaves, and they weren't written down. And the reason they weren't written down is because the slaves didn't know how to write. And so they were passed orally from one person to another, and they were passed from one plantation to another. And because they were passed on orally, never written down, it's quite likely that this song would have been lost were it not for the efforts of John Wesley Work, Jr. In the early part of the 20th century, he canvassed the whole area of Appalachia. He went door to door, knocking on the doors of cabins, asking people if they remembered any of the spirituals. And when he heard one that he didn't know, he wrote down the words and he transcribed the music, the tune, as best he could. And then in 1907, he published a collection of these spirituals, actually two volumes of them. And in the second volume, Go Tell It on the Mountain appears. Now, out of all the spirituals that he collected, there were only a handful that had to do with Christmas, and this is one of them. And of course, it's based on Luke chapter 2, which tells us about the shepherds, but more than anything, it's based on Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. And there the prophet Isaiah says this, "You who tell good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who tell good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." The good news of a Savior was something that the slaves wanted to share with everybody. They wanted to go up on a mountain and tell everybody that the Savior, Jesus, had been born. Now, when the slave owners saw them and heard them singing this song, they thought, oh, isn't that great? They're singing Christmas carols just like we do at our church. What they didn't understand is that the slaves weren't only thanking God because he sent a Savior to deliver them from the power of sin and the power of death. They were also praying that this Savior would deliver them from their literal chains, from the chains that bound them in slavery. And God answered their prayer. It took the Civil War and it took the deaths of 620,000 soldiers. But afterward, they received their freedom. God answered their prayer. Now think about this. If a slave chained to a plantation, a slave who had to watch his spouse sold to somebody else, a slave who had to watch his children being sold, if that slave could stand up and say, I want to go and tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ has been born, if a person in those circumstances could find joy and want to tell the world about the coming of the Savior, how can you and I not tell those we know who don't know that the Savior was born, that wonderful Christmas message that a Savior came to this world? But the fact of the matter is, it's not easy. It's not easy talking to other people about Jesus. There are so many things that give us problems. There's so many concerns, so many fears, a self-consciousness, and sometimes we're just not sure what to do or how to say it. Is there a text of Scripture that can help us as we try to become those people who, like the slaves, were willing to stand up and say, I want to tell everybody that Jesus has been born. Is there a text that can help us? Well, yes, there is. And that text that can help us, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. That text is Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we are aware of the fact that we're in your presence today, and we've heard some wonderful testimonies, and we've heard some wonderful requests, and those requests also express faith in you and what you're going to do. But the testimonies make very clear the things you've already done, because you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you're Lord over every circumstance and situation of our life. And so we know that you have power. And we ask you, oh God, to speak to us today. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd help us to hear and understand and help us to respond. Help us to leave this place being committed to telling someone we know that Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. And it's good news because a Savior was born. Speak to us, we pray, Holy Spirit. Speak to us and only in the way that only you can. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, this is the text about the shepherds. It's also, those of you who love Charlie Brown, it's also the passage that Linus reads in the Charlie Brown Christmas special. You may not know this, but back in 1965, Charles Schulz, who was the creator of Peanuts, came up with this script for his cartoon special, and the TV officials said to him, "You can't do that. You can't have one of your characters read the Bible in a mainstream national Christmas special. We just can't do that." And Charles Schulz said, "Oh yes, we're going to do that." And it happened. And so right at a very important point in the Christmas special, right in the middle of it or toward the end, Charlie Brown is asking that question, "What's Christmas all about? I just don't get it. What's Christmas all about?" And Linus says, "I'll tell you what Christmas is about, Charlie Brown." And he stands up and he reads the text from Luke chapter 2, the text we're looking at today. And there's something was pointed out to me that I had not noticed. I've seen this Christmas special probably 50 times. One thing I'd never noticed before. All throughout the special, Linus is clinging to his security blanket. And he won't let go of it. And his sister threatens that she's going to punch him out if he doesn't let go of it. And he'll never let go of it. There's one time in the special that he lets it go. And that's that one moment when he's standing up quoting the words of Luke about the coming Savior, the coming Messiah. I think that was intentional on Schulz's part. And I think he wanted people to be aware of that. But this is the text about the shepherds, but it's not just about shepherds. It's also about what it takes to share the good news about the coming of Jesus to this world with other people. No one in all the Bible has a greater right to be called evangelists than the shepherds. They are the first evangelists in church history. And we're going to learn from them how we can become people who will share with others the good news of the coming of Jesus into this world. What can the shepherds teach us? Well, we're going to look at four things today. First, the shepherds teach us that it helps if you don't have a degree in Bible or theology. It really makes it a lot easier if you don't have a degree in Bible or theology. Now, look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." The angels announced the good news of the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. And I think of the shepherds as the truck drivers of their day. Now, truck drivers are absolutely essential for our economy. They deliver goods all over the United States. Our economy would fall to bits without truck drivers, and yet truck drivers don't get a lot of respect. As a matter of fact, what they often get from drivers on the road are curses. They don't get a lot of respect. And it was the same way with the shepherds. Sheep were absolutely essential to the economy of Israel. They provided meat, they provided milk, they provided a wool that was turned into clothing. They were absolutely essential for the economy. But not only that, they were essential for the religious life of Israel too, because God had said in the Old Testament that if you sin against me, if you break one of my commandments, if you violate my teachings, if you are concerned about what you've done and you want to be forgiven, you want that sin to be taken away, bring a sacrifice to the temple and offer it to me. And the sheep were one of the most important sacrifices that could be given in the temple. So sheep were crucial to the people of Israel. So you would think that the ones who took care of them, the ones who were responsible for them, the ones who made sure the sheep were available, you would think that those people, the shepherds, would get a great deal of respect. But if you think that, you're wrong. They didn't get a great deal of respect. They were looked on like truck drivers. They were cursed by many people. They were hated and despised by many people. But the basic reason was this, because they spent 24 hours a day with animals. And animals are unclean. And so people thought, I'm not going to hang out with a shepherd. They're unclean. I'll catch their uncleanness. Not only that, but because they were unclean, they couldn't go to the temple. And because they didn't go to the temple, they earned a reputation. They had this reputation for being people who didn't care about God. They had this reputation for being irreligious, pagan people. And so they were looked down on by the people of Israelite society. So why would God choose to reveal the birth of his son first to shepherds instead of to the priests and the religious leaders? Well, the answer to that question is really pretty simple. First of all, the Savior who was born was not at all what the religious leaders were looking for. They were expecting someone to be born who would say to the people, now listen, if you want to be accepted by God, you need to follow in the footsteps of the priests and the religious leaders. You need to do what they did. You need to mind all your P's and Q's when it comes to the religious rules and regulations. You need to do exactly what they tell you to do. That's what the religious leaders were expecting. That's what they were hoping for. But that is not what they got. God had another plan. And God's plan is that people of any life, of any background, of any religious orientation, or even people who had no religious background at all, God's plan is that anyone can come to have a relationship with God simply by believing in and trusting in the Savior that he sent to this world. That was not what the religious people were looking for. That's not what they wanted. They didn't want something that simple and easy. They wanted lots of rules and regulations that only they could interpret, that only they could explain to people. They didn't like this idea that God sent a Savior, and the Savior said, believe in me, and you can have a relationship with God. And then second, God wants people to trust him, and not all the religious education they have, and not all the religious activities they carry out. This kind of openness opens the door to everyone on this earth. It opens the door to people of every culture, every nationality, every language, every race, every background. As I said before, every religious background and every kind of non-religious background, this opens the door to everyone. You don't have to have any credentials to have a relationship with God. You don't have to have any background in particular. You don't have to know anything. You don't have to have a lot of religious education. You don't have to have any religious education. You can have a relationship with God solely by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Christianity is good news for all people. Not just all nations, but all people of all experiences, no matter how you grew up, no matter what your parents told you, no matter what kind of achievements you've had, and no matter what kind of failures you've had in your life, Christianity is the message that says you're included. God sent a Savior for you, and you can know God by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we who are people who have degrees in Bible and theology, we tend to make things a bit more complicated. We like to talk about doctrines and teachings, and we like to tell people about the Greek and Hebrew words that are translated in the Old and New Testament. And sometimes that's beneficial, and sometimes that really helps us in our understanding. But people who can talk about Jesus in their own way, without religious words, they have a real advantage. Because guess what? Most people who are outside the kingdom of God, they don't have a degree in Bible and theology. They don't have any idea about the doctrine of the Trinity. They have no idea what the word sanctification means. And they don't know whether when you're baptized, you're supposed to be sprinkled or dunked. They don't know what in the world any of that is about. And you know what? They don't care. They don't care. But they do know something. They may not know Bible and theology. They may not know doctrine. But they do know something. They know that life is not all it's supposed to be. They know that life is not all it's cracked up to be. They know that people get hurt. They know that terrible things happen to people. They know that people experience disappointments. They know that people experience terrible failures. They know that people endure tragedy. And they know that people face sorrow. And anyone who can tell these people that Jesus is the answer to these things and can do it in language that is not burdened with lots of theological terms and lots of religious terms, anyone who can tell these people that Jesus is the answer and who can do it in plain and simple and common language has a tremendous advantage when it comes to telling people who Jesus is. And that's what the shepherds were. They were working class people. The only degree they had was in sheep. Their degree was in sheep. They knew the best way to get sheep dip off the bottom of your sandals. That was their education. That was their knowledge. They were working class folks like truck drivers today. But they could talk to other working class people. And you know something? About 95% of the population of Israel in that time was working class. They had the opportunity to tell everybody in language that could be understood, who Jesus is and what he had come to do. If we want to tell people about Jesus, it really helps. It really helps if we don't have a degree in Bible and theology. Now, if you have a degree in Bible and theology, that doesn't put you out of the picture. You can still tell people, but we have to be willing to set aside all that terminology we know, all those theological things we know, and just talk to people in a very simple way. That's what the shepherds did. And then, in verse 9, Luke says this, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Second, the shepherds teach us that if you want to talk to people about Jesus, it helps to be terrified. It helps to be terrified. Now, I know this doesn't sound Christian, maybe on the surface, but you know, there are times when fear is a real advantage to us. I mean, biologists teach us that there is something called the fight or flight syndrome. If you've had biology 101, you've heard about this. When we're in a dangerous situation, our adrenaline is pumped up. Our body produces lots of adrenaline. That adrenaline gives us energy either to stay and fight or to run away as fast as we can. So if you're camping out in the woods and you look out your tent flaps and you see this, I don't suggest that you stay and fight. I suggest that you run as quickly as you can. I'm sure you've heard the story of the two buddies who were out camping in the forest, and this is what happened to them. And a bear started charging them, and they started running. They were running as fast as they could for as long as they could. And finally, one guy looked at the other guy and said, "I don't think we can do this. I don't think we can outrun this bear." And his buddy looked back at him and said, "I don't have to outrun the bear. I only have to outrun you." Adrenaline pumps us up. It gives us the energy that we need. And so also, fear of sharing our faith with other people can actually be an advantage to us if it makes us stop looking at ourselves, and if it gets our eyes on God. Because when we do that, then he gives us something amazing. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Luke says here in verses 10 through 12. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." The message of the angels is like the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I mean, look at this. First of all, the angels comfort the shepherds. The shepherds are afraid, and the angels say, "Don't be afraid." They comfort them. And what does Jesus say about the Holy Spirit in John chapters 14, 15, and 16? He says, "The Holy Spirit will be your comforter." The Holy Spirit will comfort you when you find yourself in fearful circumstances. And then second, the angels bring good news to the shepherds. And John 14, 26 says, Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I have said to you." What did Jesus say to his disciples? He spoke to them the words that we find in our Gospels today. He spoke to them the gospel. He spoke to them the good news. So the angels come and they speak good news to the shepherds. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, speaks good news to us. He reminds us of the good news that Jesus brought to this world. And then third, the angels specifically tell the shepherds about the birth of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. They specifically tell the shepherds about Jesus. And so, John says, in John 15, 26, Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit will testify about me." So the angels tell the shepherds about Jesus, and Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit is going to talk about me." So what the angels do for the shepherds is exactly what the Holy Spirit does for us. In fact, we could say the ministry of the angels to the shepherds is a preview of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The angels bring comfort to the shepherds. The angels preach the good news of the gospel to the shepherds. The angels tell the shepherds about Jesus. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does for us. Just as the angels responded to the fear of the shepherds, so also the Holy Spirit responds to our fear. When we find ourselves not knowing what to do, when we find ourselves in terrible circumstances, the Holy Spirit is there to speak words of comfort to us, to remind us of the good news. The fear of talking about Jesus with someone else can be good if it points us to the one God has provided for us. And that's the Holy Spirit. There is nothing better to have on our side in a situation where we're trying to talk to somebody about Jesus. There's nothing better to have on our side than the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about it. Having the Holy Spirit is a lot better than having the gift of evangelism. I've heard people say, "I don't talk about Jesus with people because I don't have the gift of evangelism." Why do you need the gift of evangelism? It's far better to have the one who is the source of all the spiritual gifts than to have one particular spiritual gift, like the gift of evangelism. And then secondly, the Holy Spirit is far better than a degree in Bible and theology, because the Holy Spirit knows every word God has ever spoken. And He can remind us of those words whenever we need it, in the right moment, in the proper situation. And then third, the Holy Spirit is far better than being a persuasive person, because only the Holy Spirit can convince people of their need for Jesus. There's nothing better than the Holy Spirit when we find ourselves in that situation of wanting to tell somebody about Jesus. The shepherd's ministry of proclaiming the birth of the Savior began with fear. In our experience of telling somebody about Jesus, usually always begins with fear. But the angels were there to comfort the shepherds, and the Holy Spirit is with us to comfort us, to remind us of what Jesus said, and to enable us to speak words that will be convincing and powerful for the people who hear them. They may not act like they're convincing and powerful at the moment, but they will remember what we've said. The shepherds teach us that if you want to talk to people about Jesus, it helps to be terrified. It really does. And then look at verses 15 and 16. Luke says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Third, the shepherds teach us that if you want to talk to people about Jesus, it helps to spend time with the Holy Family. It helps to spend time with the Holy Family. So the shepherds hear that God has sent the Messiah, the Savior, into the world, and the shepherds say, let's go see it. Let's go see this thing that has happened. Let's go see what the angels are talking about. So they went to the stable. They found Mary and Joseph, and they found the baby. And in doing that, the shepherds found flesh and blood proof that what the angel said was true. Flesh and blood proof. Have you ever thought about the fact that there is more flesh and blood proof that what the angel said is true, that God has sent a Savior? There is flesh and blood proof. And that flesh and blood proof is all around us. It's you and it's me. Why are we here on this Sunday morning? Why are we ever here on a Sunday morning? It's because we believe that God sent a Savior into this world. Now, I want you to stop for a minute. Look around. Look around at the people who are sitting close to you. Take a look at those people. They don't look like idiots, do they? They look smart. They look smart. I mean, they look intelligent. I'm looking at some very impressive-looking people. Some of the people here have all sorts of degrees. Some here are working on postdoctoral degrees. And we have so many different kinds of experience, and there are some very successful people sitting here. Why are these people sitting here this morning? Why are they not home in bed? Because they believe. They are convinced that God sent his Savior, the Son, into this world to set us free from the power of sin and the power of death. You and I, we are flesh and blood proof that what the angel said is true. And so, the shepherds go to the stable, and they spend time with the Holy Family. They spend time with the baby. And what do you think they did? I'll tell you what the shepherds did. They worshiped the baby. They worshiped the Messiah. They worshiped the Son of God who was born. Before they went out to tell other people about Jesus, they spent time with Jesus, and they worshiped Jesus. And if the first evangelists in church history needed to do that, then you and I need to do that too. And that's why we come here on a Sunday morning, to give worship and praise to the Savior. And because doing that enables us, it prepares us to go out and tell other people about Jesus. The more we celebrate his greatness in worship, the more we feel compelled to go out and tell others. And the more we come to worship service and we listen, excuse me, we listen to the sharing time on Sunday morning and we hear people talk about sharing their faith with others, like Steve talked about this morning. We're encouraged by that, and we learn from that. We learn how we can do it by hearing the experiences of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that encourages us, and we can also ask for prayer. We can talk about the people we know who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and we can request prayer for them. And so for all these reasons, it's essential that we gather together for prayer and worship. And we gather together not as the Holy Family, but we gather together as a Holy Family. Because we are family. We are the children of God. And we are holy because when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're declared righteous by God. So we need to get together with the Holy Family. There are no lone rangers in the body of Christ. When anyone shares her faith with another person, that person is not alone. Behind that person sharing her faith, there is the whole body of Christ supporting, encouraging, praying for her. In fact, behind that single individual who's sharing the gospel, there is the entire kingdom of God And there are angels. And there is the Holy Spirit. And there is God the Father. They are all there, and they are all involved. I think we've done a tremendous disservice by somehow giving people the idea that when we share our faith, we're out there all alone. It's us versus the world. It's us versus that unbeliever, that non-follower of Jesus, whoever he or she might be. But that's not true. We're never alone. The Holy Spirit is there. The body of Christ is there behind us, supporting and encouraging us. The whole kingdom of God is there. The whole family of God is there. The shepherds teach us that if you want to share your faith in Jesus with other people, it helps. It helps to spend time with the holy family, the body of Christ. And then finally, the shepherds teach us that if you want to talk to people about Jesus, it helps to be a gossip. It helps to be a gossip. What I love about the shepherds is that they give us such a realistic picture of what a witness for Jesus actually looks like. I mean, these guys, what they do has nothing to do with proving that Christianity is true, has nothing to do with debating atheists and agnostics. It has nothing to do with proving their faith. I want you to see what they do. Verses 17 to 20. Luke says, "When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." What did the shepherds tell people about Jesus? They told people what they heard from the angels. The angels announced a message to them. They went out and told that. And then verse 20 reiterates that. Verse 20 says, they simply repeated what they had seen and heard. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know any gossips? Are gossips these brilliant communicators, these clever communicators who dazzle people with their intelligence? Are you kidding? There is nothing special about gossips. This is Norman Rockwell's famous painting called Gossips, and this whole painting tells a story. See, it starts in the upper left-hand corner with that woman with the crazy hat telling a secret to another woman, and then she tells someone, and that person tells someone. And notice it goes all the way down to the bottom until you get to the bottom right-hand page, bottom right-hand corner, and there you see the guy the woman was telling that story about, and you see his reaction to that woman who's been talking about him. There's nothing impressive about gossips. What do gossips do? They don't do anything except tell what they have seen and what they have heard. The only difference between the shepherds and run-of-the-mill gossips is that the shepherds did not distort the truth, which is something gossips often do. They distort the truth to make it more interesting. They distort the truth to make it more juicy. But the shepherds didn't do that. They told the truth. Why did they tell the truth? Two reasons. Number one, what they heard from heaven. It was the angels who spoke to them. And secondly, what they saw in the face of the child who is himself the way, the truth, and the life. And so the shepherds, they went out and they spoke the truth. And they didn't do it to entertain people as gossips do. They did it because they believed that what they had were words of life. They believed that this could transform the lives of people. They believed that this is something people needed more than anything else on earth, and that's why they went out and they shared the good news with others. Shepherds weren't like the gossips in that they told the truth, but the shepherds were like gossips in that all they did was simply to tell what they had seen and what they had heard. And you and I can do that easily. We can tell people what we have heard God say to us through his word. We can tell people what we have seen God do in our life, what we have seen God do in our family, what we have seen God do in our bodies, what we have seen God do in our church. We just tell people what we have seen and heard. The shepherds teach us that if you want to tell people about Jesus, it helps to be a gossip. It helps to be a gospel gossip. In 2011, comedian Steve Martin appeared on The Late Show with David Letterman. And if those of you who know Steve Martin, he's not only a comedian, he's a great banjo player. He loves bluegrass music. And he was on this show with some of his bluegrass friends, and they were doing a song. And Steve Martin says this song comes from the Complete Atheist Hymnal. And then he held up a sheet of paper. It's the sheet of paper he's holding in his hand there. He says, this is it. This is the Complete Atheist Hymnal. One page, one song. And the one song, he says, is entitled, Atheists Don't Have No Songs. And then he sang the song, and here are the words. Christians have their hymns and pages, Hava Nagilas for the Jews. Baptists have the Rock of Ages. Atheists just sing the blues. Romantics play Clair de Lune. Born agains sing He is Risen. But no one ever wrote a tune for godless existentialism. For atheists, there's no good news. They'll never sing a song of faith. In their songs, they have one rule. The he is always lowercase. You know, according to statistics and surveys, less than 10% of the people in this country claim to be atheists. But I have a feeling that this year at Christmas time, there's going to be a lot more than 10% who are going to be celebrating an atheistic Christmas. And if you ask them, are you atheists? They would say, no way. I've never been an atheist. My parents were an atheist. My grandparents were an atheist. My great-great-grandfather wasn't an atheist. In fact, he was a Baptist deacon. But the fact is, in their life, the way they live their life, they are practical atheists. And you see their practical atheism in the way they celebrate Christmas. And for them, Christmas is this. It's Santa Claus. It's presents. It's a beautiful Christmas tree. It's cookies. And that's what Christmas is all about. And they can't get outside of that. They're full of fear, and they're afraid of death, and they're afraid of all the other things that can destroy us in this life, but this is all they have to pin their hopes on. How wonderful it would be if you and I could do what the shepherds did and just remind these people, Christmas is about far more than presents and Christmas trees. Christmas is about knowing that death is not the winner and that there is hope. In every situation, there is hope because Jesus Christ has come. He died for the world. He rose again. He conquered death. And now he offers life to all who put their faith and trust in him. And see, the worst thing about this kind of Christmas is December 26th. It's all over. It's done. And people experience such terrible depression because this wonderful holiday is over. But the good news of Jesus is that it's never done. It's never over. In fact, we're gearing up for phase two. We're gearing up for the second advent, the second coming of Jesus, which will make the joy we know now seem like nothing in comparison. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to tell people what Christmas is really all about? And it's so simple. Like when Linus in the Charlie Brown special stepped out on stage and his good friend Charlie Brown was saying, Linus, I just don't get it. I know I'm supposed to be happy, but all I am is depressed. I just don't understand this thing called Christmas. And Linus said, Charlie Brown, let me explain it to you. This is what Christmas is all about. And then he did this.
Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
That's what Christmas is all about. And that message was so simple. But if you know the Christmas special, you know it changed everything. And we have the capacity to share that message that will change everything for the people around us. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, help us to understand. The shepherds teach us. They weren't educated. They didn't know rhetoric. They didn't know communication skills. All they knew was how to take care of sheep. And they became the first evangelists in church history. And they went out and they evangelized. They told people the good news about the birth of a Savior. And if they could do it, we can do it too. Oh God, help us to understand. You've given us this awesome joy of telling people about the Savior who can transform their life and take away their depression and give them real peace. Oh God, help us to be like the shepherds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.